The first book of Samuel, chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "In peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." You put your finger there. Just one other scripture to look at, please. A few chapters before that, chapter 13 and verse 14. Chapter 13, actually we'll read from verse 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you.'" Friends, we're going to begin a series of sermons on Sunday mornings, which will probably take us up to Christmas and maybe even beyond that, based on this phrase in chapter 13 and verse 14, which we have just read, where the Lord says to Saul through Samuel, "The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." The reasons for this, by way of introduction, will become clear. God is looking, actively searching, for people who are after his own heart. People who he can use, not only individuals, but I would suggest to you God is looking for churches, for assemblies, for groups of believers, whom he can use for the establishing of his kingdom. And the Lord brings this word to Saul, that because he had done foolishly, we may consider just briefly what that was, but because he had done foolishly and had not kept the commandment of the Lord, that God rejected him and that his kingdom would not be established. The Lord is wanting to establish his kingdom through the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but actively involving men and women and churches and assemblies that are after his own heart. These words are actually taken up in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, where it says that about David that God gave him this witness. We're going to look at Acts chapter 13 a little bit later on, so there's no need to look at it there. But basically, these words here, that David was a man after the heart of God, were God's witness to him. God's testimony about him. Now, I don't know what you want people to think about you. I don't know whether you're particularly concerned about God's witness of you or God's view of you. I can only say that for myself, I want that kind of a witness. I want God to be able to say about me, I have found Simon as a person who is after my own heart. And I would challenge you to covet that kind of a witness. Consider what God thinks about you. It's important. Consider that he rejected King Saul, but he chose David. May it be important to us that we're people that God delights in, that God chooses, rather than that we be a people that God rejects. So consider that, you know, that you want to have that kind of a testimony. But then it goes on in the book of Acts. I have found David, a man after my own heart, who will perform my will, or who will do my will. And you may be thinking, well, why is this important? In that last little phrase, we are given the reason for how vital this is. Because it is only a person who is after the Lord's heart, who has a similar heart to the Lord, that is going to be able to fulfill his will and his purpose. And that is the critical thing in our day, I would suggest, that God is able to find people whom he can use to fulfill his purpose and his will. And not just to be fulfilling the whims and wishes of your own hearts. I mean, what good is it at the end of your life if you can say, well, I've had a good life, I've enjoyed doing this, I've enjoyed doing that, and that's the end of it. It is only the person who does the will of God who will achieve and accomplish the eternal purpose that God has for them. And God has brought you into being in order that you should fulfill his will and his pleasure. Well, by way of introduction, really, we may consider, I think, we should consider, what is the heart of God? Now, that will become clear over the next few months, hopefully. But by way of introduction, let us at least ask the question. Well, we can briefly look at something of that as we consider what the Bible means by the word heart. It is not the organ in your blood that pumps blood around. It is something else. I mean, it can be that at sometimes, but let me just give you one or two things. Anyway, just to get you thinking. It says in the book of Genesis, just in the run-up to the flood coming upon the earth, it says here that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And my margin says to me that the Hebrew word signifieth, because it's the 16 whatever it is version, that's the version that the Apostle Paul used. It wasn't, but you know what I mean. The Hebrew word signifies not only the imagination but also the purposes and desires. Now apply the heart, therefore, to the Lord. The Lord's heart, it's really saying that God has purposes. God has thoughts. God has an imagination. God is planning things. That's the heart of God. So a person who is after the heart of God shares in an understanding of and a longing of God's plan and God's purpose and God's will, if you like. The heart can also mean the emotions, and that's perhaps the obvious sense in which we use the word heart. And there's biblical ground for that as well, and I won't give that to you. If you want to know, come and ask me and I'll give you the reference. But basically, to somebody who's after, who has the same heart as God, or a person after God's heart, means that he shares God's emotions. God is a God who loves. Therefore, a person who's after God's heart will love the things that God loves. God is a God who hates, who has antipathy to certain things. We need to have that kind of antipathy too. God is a God who gets angry. God is a God who grieves. God is a God who rejoices. And a whole lot of other emotions as well. A person who is after the heart of God, like King David, begins to share in these things. But particularly what I want to draw your attention to today are some verses in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 9 to 10. Where the Lord says, I am God, and there is none like me. I am God, and there is no one else. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time. The things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yes, I have spoken it, I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I also will do it. Friends, God's counsel, God's will, stands. And this word for counsel means his advice or his plan. Again, the Hebrew includes the deliberation and the purpose of doing anything, implying also wisdom, reflection and skill. So God is not only a God who has counsel, but he is able to fulfil it. And friends, the marvellous example of King David is that God used this man to fulfil his purpose for Israel and wider than that. Even the being of the forerunner and the preparation for the coming of the Son of David, who is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Friends, these are marvellous things. God is able to do all his pleasure. End of verse 11. He speaks, he also brings it to pass, he purposes it, and he also will do it. Well, that is something, anyway, of the heart of God. Little wonder then that a person who is after the heart of God is able to do his will, is able to fulfil his will, because God is able to produce it through that person. So really, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Before we get to David, we have to look at two things. We have to see that God's heart is, or can be, to reject certain people, and also to refuse certain people. And then we'll look at what it was about King David, at least at this time in his life, that caused God to choose him. So, look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1, first of all. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him? Now friends, here is a godly person who is... just to make the point, really, well, he is grieving. I would say a little bit more than that. He is really indulging in a little bit of self-pity, or, well, maybe not, but certainly the grief was getting the better of him. And the Lord says to him, how long are you going to go on grieving? And we can easily fall into that trap as well. And God brings him up short and says, I have rejected Saul. You see, the Lord chose Saul, at least the people chose him, and God ratified that choice. But for various reasons, part of which we read in chapter 13, God rejected him. So the question is, why? Why did the Lord reject King Saul? Well, let's go back to chapter 13 and see. I'm just going to touch on these. This is really important, and time unfortunately does not permit to go into the detail of it. But in chapter 13 and verse 13, really it's summed up by saying, you have not kept the commandment of the Lord. And one of the things about David was that his heart was to obey. His heart, being a person after God's own heart, means to have a heart that will willingly respond to the word of the Lord. And Saul is given a commandment to deal with the Philistines. Actually, the word of the Lord to King David is to wait. And very often, that's the thing, as human beings, we are not very good at. And the Lord said to Saul, through Samuel, go to a particular place, and there I will meet with you, and wait. And Saul had to hang fire till Samuel came, and Samuel was going to then bring the offering, and make petition, etc., and prepare the way for God to intervene against the Philistines. But Samuel didn't show up. At least he was a bit late in doing so. So Saul began to get a bit agitated, and eventually, if you read verse 12, he says, I forced myself, and I offered a burnt offering, which he had no authority and right to do. And friends, really, if we're not willing to wait for God's time, if we're going to be a people who, if we're going to be those who sort of force ourselves, or try and force the situation, or to fit into what we think should happen, we're going to get ourselves into all sorts of deep water. And the Lord says you're to wait. Now it's this kind of foolish action that leads God to say, I'm going to reject. Now you may say, well, that's very unfair. Well, a couple of chapters a bit later on, God gives Saul another chance. And I find, actually, reading the Old Testament and the New, that God is very patient. And God gives Saul another opportunity to put things right. And so if you go over to chapter 15, Samuel says to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people. Now listen to the word of the Lord. I am going to punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. You say, well, that's a bit unfair. Why should God do that? Well, read what Amalek did, and you'll soon see why God had to do it. And God gave Amalek plenty of time to repent and get things right with God, but Amalek wouldn't. So eventually there came a time when God had to deal with Amalek. And he said to King Saul, now this is what I want you to go and do. And he gives him a very clear instruction. If you read the story, you will find that Saul did not do exactly what God had commanded him. He sort of did some of it, but not all of it. And he wriggled out of it. So when Samuel eventually confronts him and says, now, Saul, what is this bleating of the sheep that I hear? Because I actually told you that you were to destroy not only Amalekites, but everything that they possess. Why have you left the sheep? He says, well, it's for the Lord. And we can wriggle out the human heart. The reason we're looking at what God can reject is because it's not just Saul. Friends, it's our hearts too. When God tells us what to do, we sort of do some of it, and then we like to wriggle out of it. And we make excuses. And rather than putting our hands up and saying, I'm sorry, I haven't done what you said, Lord, we say, well, Lord, actually I have. It's just that I think I can do it a bit better. Or that my way is better than yours. So we make excuses for ourselves. And friends, that is why God rejected Saul. A little bit later on, in verse 12 of chapter 15, you see another thing that he does. He sets up a monument for himself. Isn't this typical human being? So it's what we love to do. We want to have a monument to ourselves so that people think well of us. So we have an eternal kind of, or a long-lasting sort of, a memorial to who Simon Wyatt was and the things that he accomplished. Heaven forbid. Self-justification. Allowing things to happen which shouldn't happen. And then blaming others instead of seeing things from God's perspective. Well, you'll have to read the story for yourself. It's full of human nature at its glorified worst. Or somebody said, the flesh out on show for everybody to see. Friends, that is why God rejected Saul. And we need to understand that God does reject people who carry on in that kind of a way. Thank God there is a possibility of change, because the gospel of Christ, the good news, is that God can deliver us from that kind of a heart and can give us a new heart, which naturally speaking we can't have, and we can't do. We can't obey God, we can't love God, but thank God that by his Holy Spirit coming into us, we can be men and women after God's own heart. So that's verse 1 of chapter 16. Now let's move the story down a bit. I don't want to cover the bit just before that, important as though it is, but let's go to verse 6. If God rejects Saul in verse 6, your version may say, I have refused him. Samuel commands Jesse, who's David's father, to bring his family to the sacrifice at Bethlehem, because God has found somebody there whom he is going to anoint to be king over Israel. And so there are three people that are mentioned here. First of all, Eliab comes. He's the eldest, and he is paraded before Samuel, and Samuel's instinctive reaction, even though he's a prophet, is to say, this is the man. And the Lord says to him, don't look at the outward appearance or the height of his stature, for I have refused him. God does not see as man sees, but man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Friends, that's very profound. Because naturally we tend to look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at our hearts. You know, you may be the kind of person who puts on a certain front to certain people, but God sees your heart. God knows exactly what's going on in the inside. God sees your imagination. God sees your purpose. God sees your thinking. Every wickedness of the thought of his heart is only evil continually. The Bible says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God sees it, friends. And so Samuel has to learn this absolutely vital lesson that the Lord is looking for the heart. And that's why scripture after scripture says that the Lord's eyes roam throughout the earth. He sees everything. He's looking for a person after his own heart. Now, you may say, well, why does God refuse this man? I'll tell you why. Actually, a little bit later on in the next chapter, something of the heart of David's brothers begins to emerge. So God sees it all, but I'm not going to touch upon that now. What is significant, I suggest to you, is the meaning of their names, because they represent three kinds of things that God refuses. Number one, Eliab means the God of his father. So what this is saying is that God rejects religious tradition, the tradition of our fathers, or a faith that is based upon that. When it says here that the Lord looks at the heart, it means he looks intently or attentively. He considers it. He observes it. And really, Eliab is a picture of the person who knows that God has been the God of his forebears, maybe the God of his family, but who doesn't know the Lord for himself, and who carries out religious tradition because it's in the family background, or maybe it's been in the background of the tradition of the nation, but you don't know God for yourself. And God rejects that. God refuses that. God is not interested in a second-hand faith. He's not interested in you simply carrying on the religious tradition of somebody else. He wants you to know the Lord for yourself. And a person after the Lord's heart is not going to be a person who is going to have the same kind of heart that their forebears had. That's why God refuses it. It's here to instruct us, friends. Now, man, what does man see? What are you looking for? What do you think? Can I ask you to think? What do you think God will choose? What do you think would impress God? Is it intelligence? Good looks? Natural ability? No, No, friends, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. These things are to do with the outward. God looks at the heart. So then the second person comes, and his name is Abinadab. He was the most marvellous guy. Why do I say that? Because he's called, his name means source of liberality or father of generosity. So this is the kind of person who will do anything for anybody. This is the kind of person whose kindness itself, the milk of human kindness, we might say. This is the kind of person who's full of good deeds. And you think, oh, well, God will surely accept somebody like that. Surely a person who's kind like that, this is the person that God will rule, God will use to rule his kingdom, his people. No, God refuses it. So friends, stop trying, if you are trying, to impress God or thinking that God is impressed by your good nature. Because he isn't impressed by it. Actually, he sees it as fairly rotten, which is why he sent his son to die for you. God is not interested in your good deeds. God is only interested in you doing what he says so that what he wants to do can be fulfilled. And the third person who comes across him is Shammah. And his name means fame. This is therefore speaking about somebody who is well known in the eyes of men. The Lord Jesus on one occasion, you find it in Luke 16 verse 15, says, "That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the eyes of God." Friends, this should really make us think, you know, what do we esteem? What do we value? Well, God refuses all these things. And then all seven brothers, all seven of Jesse's sons, come and paraded. This represents, seven in the scripture speaks of the number of completion. So this is the flesh, this is glorified humanity in all its completeness, presenting itself before God and saying, "Surely I'm the one that you can use." And God says, "I refuse the lot of you." And it's interesting, Jesse even, he says, "Well, there's another one that we've got. He's out looking after the sheep." I understand that the original Hebrew has the idea of he's of no consequence. That's the meaning. Friends, to be a person who is after the heart of God is to be a person who is willing to be of no consequence. A willing to be despised by everybody else. A willingness not to be thought particularly gifted. Willing to be rejected. Without even anything without any selling points, you might say. Actually, David had lots of them. But the main thing was that his heart was, he had a heart after the Lord. Well, if God's heart is to reject and to refuse, the third thing, the final thing I want to touch on, is that God's heart is also to recommend. That's not the best word, but it does begin with R, so there's a chance that some of you might remember. What was it about David that, if you like, recommended him to the Lord? Well, we'll see over the next few months, but if you go to 1 Samuel 16, you will see one or two things about him. And like the brothers, I'm going to touch on his name first of all. His name means loving or beloved of God. Friends, a person whose heart is after the Lord is the person who knows that they are beloved of God. That's absolutely critical, to know that you are beloved of God. Now, there's nothing about you that merits that love. But through his son, God looks at you and says, "I love you. I have your best interest at heart." There would have been times when David, naturally you'd have thought, has God forgotten me? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? And friends, there are times in our own lives, aren't there, when things happen and you think, has God absolutely forgotten me? Has God even stopped loving me? Friends, know that you are beloved of God. But a heart that is after God is a heart that loves God as well. So it's the command of the Lord Jesus that we should love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. David was the son of Jesse. Jesse means God exists or God is. That's something of the pedigree of this man. And the man or woman who is after the heart of God has a similar testimony, a witness, that they know that God exists. And that they know that God is. And that their relationship with the Lord is real and living. To put it like this. Let me ask you a question. Is your relationship with God based on your knowledge of God from years ago? A knowledge of the fact that God was once upon a time these things? No. You are a son or a daughter of the God who is. He's the I Am. And the Hebrews 11 says that anybody who comes to God must believe that he exists, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Really, what this is saying is that we need to be a people of faith. And faith involves seeking God, knowing who he is, and responding to what he says. And David came from Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, as some of you know, means the house or the place of bread. Provision. You will be a person after God's own heart if you draw your provision from Bethlehem. What is Bethlehem? Who is Bethlehem? It's the Lord Jesus himself. He said, I am the bread of life. And if your resources are drawn from him, you will be a person after God's own heart. Let me ask another question. Where are you feeding? What are you feeding on? Are you feeding from the television? Are you feeding from books? Are you feeding from education? Are you feeding from philosophies? Are you feeding from other religions? Where are you drawing your spiritual nourishment from? What is the thing that's driving you? Where does your spiritual life come from? Friends, if it doesn't come from Bethlehem, you're not being fed. There's no life there. And anybody who is a person after God's own heart has to come from Bethlehem, has to learn to feed in Bethlehem. That is why getting into the scripture and meditating in the Bible and feeding on the Lord through his word is absolutely vital. You will not be a person after God's own heart unless you learn to do that. So it's that recommends, if you like, David to the Lord. Now there are other things as well, and we'll see something of his character as it emerges through this book of 1 Samuel and later on through 2 Samuel as well. But there are some other things. Knowing that we're loved. Knowing that we need to love God. Knowing that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And knowing that we need to come from Bethlehem. And that we need to be willing to be hidden. And just faithful in looking after the sheep. Whatever God has put in charge, whatever God has given you to do, just be faithful in doing it. Well, perhaps I'm jumping the gun for next week. But I want to finish by asking you please to turn to Acts chapter 13, which is where we find this statement repeated in the New Testament. Chapter 13. And verse 22. Which reads like this: after he had removed him, now the him there is Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Now, there are some differences here in this quoting of the Old Testament passage in 1 Samuel 13, and I think it's worth just looking at it in a little bit of detail. The main difference is the timing of this statement. Verse 22, let's look at verse 21. Then they asked for a king. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he removed him, he raised up their king. And he gave this testimony saying, I have found David, a man after my own heart. So this testimony here, as stated in Acts 13, is actually after the reign of Saul comes to an end. In 1 Samuel 13, it comes in the second year of Saul's reign. Why? Well, what I want to suggest to you really is summarised in that phrase. The other difference is that it says, I have found David. In 1 Samuel 13, it says, I have sought for a man after my own heart. So it seems to me that for the period of David's preparation, if you like, for those 40 years, God is testing him. God is looking and to see, is this somebody who is after my own heart or not? And his witness at the end of that period of time, after God removes Saul, is I have found somebody who is a man after my own heart. And friends, as we look through this series, really, we're going to look and just see now, what is it about the heart of God that we can learn? And to understand that God is testing this man and training him up, really, certainly in his preparation before his kingship, in order that he could be a person who would fulfill all his will. Will you notice, please, at the beginning of verse 22, it says, after he removed Saul. If you are sharp, if you've sort of noticed this, you will perhaps be asking yourself, if God rejected Saul in the second year of his reign, why did it take him the next 38 years to remove him? Good question. Well, the Lord had purposes for him. Not least in training David to be the kind of king that he should be. But I think it's interesting in passing, isn't it? Just to notice that God may reject somebody but actually leave them for a little bit longer. And it takes a bit of time. Some of us have been praying for the downfall of Alexander. It's taken a bit of time, but it's got there. He lost the vote and he's resigned. Perhaps on a much bigger note, I wonder what God's people would have thought. And praying for Hitler to go and others to go, and they just apparently carry on. But God has his time and God has his way of removing somebody. Don't try and remove somebody before the time. Let the Lord do it and learn from it. So these are some of the differences, but I suppose the main difference is that here we have this little statement, who will do all my will. And friends, I think it's in the will that is the critical thing here, really. If you're going to be a person after God's own heart, you need to submit your will to the will of God. You need to say, God's will is better than mine. God knows what he's doing more than me. If you start exercising your will against God, beware. God has his way sometimes of humbling us. If you're going to do the will of God, you need to say to the Lord, Lord, your purpose, your counsel is really what matters. Just look a little bit later on, and with this I conclude. Verse 36, look and see what the apostle says about David. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. He died and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. What a statement that is. David served his generation by the will of God, it says in my version, or the New American Standard Version says, he served the purpose of God in his own generation. I'm going to take both of those. God is looking for people who will serve his purposes in our generation. And it is only a man or a woman after God's own heart that will do that. And it is only somebody who will serve God, who will serve our generation by the will of God, that will actually do this generation any good at all. The only thing that you will accomplish for eternal value in this generation through your life is going to be the will of God. So friends, I'm not just appealing to you to be selfish about this. It's in your interests to do the will of God. It's in our interest as a church here at Bethel Christian Assembly to be doing the will of God. But it's the only way that we will be of any value in the long term to this generation. Unfortunately, church history and today, the country is full of churches who I wonder really, a bit like Saul being removed, God has removed them. God has rejected them. Yes, they're still there. But it's like the book of Revelation. The lampstand may be there, but the light has gone out of it. And what good is a lampstand when the bulb's broken? To put it in electrical terms rather than candle terms. Serving the generation by the will of God. May God find from among us men and women after his own heart, and may God find a church, an assembly here, and many others that will fulfill his will and serve this generation in so doing. Let's pray, please.